verse 26 of our text, you'll see the Apostle Paul is using two separate metaphors in order to illustrate one singular and great truth. Verse 26, he says, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air." Now, obviously, before you can fully understand the truth that Paul is teaching here, it's very important to first understand the metaphors that he's using, both of which you'll notice come from the world of first century sports. Verse 26, he says, "I therefore so run." Well, what's he running? Verse 24, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain." You see, the Apostle Paul was writing this epistle to the church at Corinth. And Corinth was known for the famous Isthmus Games, the Greek Olympics that included racing, foot racing, running, as well as pugilism, an ancient form of boxing. And so it says in verse 26, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air." So now that we know the two metaphors, the question is, what is the one great truth from them he's trying to teach the Corinthians, who needed it, by the way, and so do we. Well, here's what he says about running, verse 26 again. "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly." The word uncertainly there is very important. He says, I'm running a race, but not uncertainly so. I am not, in other words, running aimlessly through life. And then from the world of boxing, he says this, verse 26 again. "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air." In other words, there's a different sport, but it's the very same point that he's making. Because here Paul says, I'm not shadow boxing. I'm not just punching holes in the atmosphere. I am fighting as someone who has a target and who hits the target. And therein, ladies and gentlemen, is the whole foundation, really, of this great text. One of the single greatest truths, I believe, in the Christian life. Because obviously, he says, not as one who's running around aimlessly. That tells you that there are Christians who run aimlessly. Not as somebody who's boxing without a target. That tells you that there is someone who's boxing. They're in a fight. They're fighting a fight, but it's not the good fight because they're fighting and they're hitting the air. Paul says, as a runner, I have a target. He says, as a boxer, it's a metaphor, I have a target. There's no drifting, there's no flailing, there's no running aimlessly without a goal. In fact, you may remember what Paul said to the Philippians in the very strongest of terms. He said, "This one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind, reaching forth of the things that are before, he says, I press toward the mark." That, beloved, is a target. Better yet, you'll remember as you read through the Gospels, our Lord himself always kept his eyes on a target. He always kept his eyes on the prize, who for the joy that was set before him. The Bible says that he set his face like a flint toward Jerusalem. In other words, not as uncertainly, not as one that beateth the air, but rather as one whose life is fundamentally focused on the will of God. Now look, I'm sure, pretty sure, that as your pastor, many of you here, after a while, have grown weary of me constantly using illustrations from the world of sports, NBA and the NFL and the PGA, minor league or major league baseball. And to be honest with you, beloved, I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't do it at all if the Apostle Paul didn't do it so often, right? So that really, I'm just trying to be a Bible preacher. Matter of fact, the only reason I even watch sports is it is a spiritual exercise because I want to be apostolic in my application of Bible truth. So it's WWPS, what would Paul say? And so I watch sports. I watch the Honda Classic today. And the truth is, that's probably why our picnics always end up on Super Bowl Sunday. It's not because I plan it that way, obviously. It's a word of knowledge like Pat Robertson gets or whatever. Anyway, back to sports and the Bible. About 20 years ago, I was introduced to the game of golf, in part by Brother John Moore back there. And way back then, I was given a book by one of the most famous golf instructors of all time. His name is Harvey Pinnock. And in that book, there's one singular bit of instruction that he's probably the most famous for. Ben Crenshaw, Tom Kite, Betsy Rawls, all of his students, if you were to ask them what the greatest golf instructor perhaps who's ever lived told them, if you ask them, give me in one bit of instruction what the book was all about or what his instruction was all about, they would tell you three words: take dead aim. That is his famous instruction. Always have a target. What does it mean? Several years ago, we had a man who was on the Golden Bear Tour come to me, and I counseled with him a few times, and then he accepted Christ, and he was baptized, and Brother Tim, and he took me out golfing many times. One of the first times he took me out golfing was a sort of a instruction time and round of golf as well, and I remember on the first approach shot that I had to the green, as I addressed the ball, he said to me, "Pastor, stop right now." He said, "Tell me what you're thinking." And I looked at him and I said, "What do you mean?" He says, "What are you thinking right now? And what were you thinking just before you addressed the ball?" And I said, "To be honest with you, I'm not thinking. I'm praying. Please, Lord, don't let me look like an octopus falling out of a tree when I swing at this ball." He said, "Let me tell you what you should be thinking. Let me tell you what I would be thinking right now as I address your ball in this approach shot." He said, "I'd look at the pin placement." He says, "I noticed you didn't walk behind your ball and you didn't look at the green. You didn't look at the pin. You didn't look at the pin placement on your little card." He said, "Then I would look at the distance. I would figure out where in the green within the shadow of the pin is my best chance for a birdie." And he said, "Then I would leave myself always with an uphill putt." So he's looking at it. He says, 3 feet to the left, 2 feet shallow of the pin, and there's my target. And all I'm thinking about now, he said, is that target. Of course, I thought to myself, you've got to be kidding me. I was new at this game. I didn't say this to him. I humored him all day long, pretended like I was taking aim at a target. I pretended. I went back there and I did this whole thing and the whole thing. To be honest with you, the only thing I thought, there's the pin. I could almost see it. Anything that's green, I don't care what it is. It could be the first cut, second cut. If it's green, not blue, water, not white, sand, I would be happy where the ball lands in that spot. You know what? Since then, I have learned something. There's an old saying that says, if you aim at nothing, then that's what you will hit. There are a lot of Christians who get saved, and in their Christian life, they aim at nothing. They box as one hitting the air. They run as one who runs aimlessly. In tonight's text, the Apostle Paul said that he's running in a race. Furthermore, he said he is not running as uncertainly, not as those who are like that. He says that he is boxing, but not as one who's simply beating the air. There are some points I want us to gather from that tonight as a church family, as a growing church. The first point of tonight's message is a truth about direction. You know, Beacon Baptist Church ought to have a direction. There ought to be nothing aimless about the goals and the ideals, the hopes, the target of Beacon Baptist Church. You know, when Paul wrote Timothy at the very end of his life, he knew he was about to die. It was long after these words in 1 Corinthians. He wrote something in 2 Timothy that's extremely remarkable in light of this text and these words about running a race and boxing and not beating the air. He said, in fact, you ought to write this reference down next to verse 26 because they go hand in hand. He said in 2 Timothy 4:7, "I have fought a good fight." There's the boxing. "I have finished my course." There's the running. And he said, "Therefore, I have kept the faith." The faith being the gospel, which you see in a moment, was what this entire race in boxing was about. And you know, the reason why he finished his race and the reason he fought the fight all the way to the end faithfully was that way back when he said, "I'm running, but not uncertainly. I am running, but not without direction. I'm not shadow boxing. I'm not simply beating up the air. I have a target. My target is the gospel. My target is the Bible. My target is God's truth." You know, if you stand up here and you sing a song in the choir or a special, you play on that piano, you teach in Sunday school, you greet someone at the door, if you do all of that and you don't understand why you're doing it, where you're going with it, why you want to do it, do you realize that you're just running aimlessly, that you're beating the air, and eventually you will beat the air until you're tired and you'll no longer sing in the choir, you'll no longer be a greeter, you'll no longer see those first four or five pews that are empty? They would be filled with people if those people who are home now and have been home for weeks and even months had been like Paul and said, I'm not just running aimlessly. When the Lord Jesus hung on the cross, he also, remember, said, it is finished. Finished? Yes, beloved. He was finishing what he began. Why? Because his life and his ministry had a direction, and he always aimed at the target of that direction. You know, imagine in a few months, this summer, we have the Summer Olympics in London. But imagine if the hurdlers all got in their little lanes and their starting gates, and some of them face the opposite direction. What are they going to do? Imagine halfway around the track if the runner from France says, it does not matter to moi which direction I run, I just run, vive la France, vive la résistance, vive la, I lose, because he's not running with a direction, rather a target in mind. Every runner, every swimmer, every boxer has a target. And folks, they focus in their lives, all of the things in their lives, on that one target. Now, if you're wondering tonight what the target was for the Apostle Paul, for the church at Corinth, and therefore for me and for you and for Beacon Baptist Church, he makes it crystal clear. Look at all these verses, verse 12. The last part says, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Verse 14, so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Verse 16, though I preach the gospel, the last part, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Verse 18, where's my reward? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge. Verse 23, and this I do for the gospel's sake. Folks, can he make it any clearer? How is it possible that a preacher of a church in America, a Christian church, can go week after week after week and month and year after year on television and not preach the gospel? That's why we are here. This is the gospel, which means, the word means good news. And folks, this is good news. This is the best news. This is the only news. I mentioned Brother John this morning. Brother John is sitting there. His wife, just a few weeks ago, was sitting right there. Were it not for the gospel, he would have no hope. I would have, what really matters in your life, in my life, in all of our lives, other than the truth of eternal life, salvation through Jesus Christ? What really matters? It is the gospel. It is good news of forgiveness for sins and redemption and salvation and eternal life in God's Son. You know, what makes it so good is that it is absolutely true. Because look, folks, good news that isn't true isn't really good, is it? And by the way, sometimes good news isn't even good. Pastor, I have good news. The Dolphins went 4-0 the first four games of the season. Woohoo, go tell it on the mountain. They'll end up, you know, 4-12. Sometimes so-called good news isn't true, isn't even good. But this is good news that is good. It's the gospel. And so Paul talks about a target, and he talks about directing your lives towards that target. He always had this target. And let me say tonight, it happens to be the exact same target that we have at Beacon Baptist Church, and we must aim for as well. There are a lot of things that we would love to start and do in the future here at this church. But none of them ought to go stray of this target. None of them. It's the gospel. It is people's souls. It is heaven and hell and eternity in one or the other. And folks, you know this. The only good thing about you tonight and the only good thing about this church, the only good thing about any of us is what God has done in us and to us and through us because he saved us. So keep the faith. That's a direction. Number two, it's very important. A lesson about discipline. Look at verse 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate, self-controlled in all things. Now, the word temperate means disciplined, all right? He repeats the point in verse 27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. That's what an athlete does. He's saying that once you have the target and once you've started the right direction, once you have the right purpose and priorities, now don't be distracted from that. People in a race don't lollygag around the track. People in a fight don't lollygag around the ring. Lollygag's a Greek word. I'm not sure what it means, but my dad used it all the time. So You don't lollygag, right? You see, it's very important in this race of yours as a child of God, or in this fight, that you're not distracted from what really matters. Not by politics, not by social causes, not by money, not by popularity, not by buildings. You cannot be distracted by even good things. And all along the sidelines of every race, Paul is giving the picture here, there are people and things that want your attention. In fact, there are people and things that want your devotion. They want your heart. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. They want your money so that your heart follows your investment. They want your time, your loyalty. The business is yelling at you. Hollywood is yelling at you. The IRS is yelling at you. Bill O'Reilly is yelling at you. There's this cause, and there's that cause, and there is this criticism from someone on the sidelines, and there is that criticism and this temptation. And so it's not as if you're coasting, folks, and I'm coasting on this pilgrim journey, or as a church, you're not coasting. If you think about the Apostle Paul and think about his life from this text in 1 Corinthians to his last testimony in 2 Timothy, where he says, I have finished my course and I have kept the faith. If you think about this great apostle, and all of the disappointments in between these two points on a graph. Think about all of his heartaches. Think about the critics and the complainers and the hypocrites and the quitters and the shipwrecks and the beatings and, yes, sometimes the blessings and the accolades that he received. You think about how many distractions he was faced with month after month and year after year. And yet, like our Lord, he could say, it is finished. I finished my course. There were distractions all along the way. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. In other words, running well and finishing well never happens by accident. You show me a good testimony. Show me a good home. Show me a good church. Show me a good teenager, a good son, a good daughter. I will show you somebody who ignored the distractions and continued to do the right thing. There's a great statement in 1 Samuel 17 that I preached on years ago on a Father's Day. Right after young David courageously defeated the Philistines and gave God the glory, it was an amazing victory. King Saul was looking on and he turned to Abner and he said this. He said, whose son is this youth? He saw the bravery and the faith and the skill of David, but he didn't say, what's this boy's name? Who is this kid? He said instead, who's the father? Whose son is this youth? Who invested? Who prayed? Who labored and taught and disciplined? Whose son is the youth? A reminder that if you want a young man like David, you better first find an old man like Jesse or a woman like David's mother. That's why God said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. You parents ought to take note of that. No distractions. You have a goal. You have a target. God gives it to you in his word for his children, for your children, which are really his children. Keep your eyes on that. Paul said, I'm in a race and I run in this race, not with uncertainty. I am fighting, but not as someone who just beats the air. I've got my target. I've got direction and there's discipline. And that's why he was able to see it through. I often tell the young people in Sunday school that true faithfulness, when they're talking about love for one another and someday exchanging vows with the person that they will meet, and that true love is not demonstrated on a beach under a full moon, and the balmy breeze is gently blowing her blonde hair into her soft face and eyes, and the sound of waves are crashing on the shore, and the warm sand courses between their toes, and the fragrance of Chanel or Jean Patou catches in the breeze, and a moonbeam, you know, suddenly reflects off of his steely blue eyes, and he whispers in her ear, Je t'aime, ou c'est la belle, or... Or as Joel would say, I want to go to Sonny's barbecue, all you can eat ribs. You know, the real test of faithfulness and love is not in those wonderful, blissful moments. The real test, I remind the teenagers, is years after the wedding. when maybe in the midst of morning sickness. It's not the sound of waves crashing in. It's the sound of her heaving once again. And it's not the fragrance of Dolce & Gabbana. It's the fragrance of, you get the idea, right? There's a test of love. The distractions aside, there's a test of faithfulness. Show me a man who changes a diaper on a bench in a mall while his wife's trying on shoes and he's happy to do it, even though the playoffs are on. I'll show you a man who is completely henpecked. No, I'm just kidding. I'll show you a man. I'll show you a man who has his heart and his mind on the target still. You know, spiritually, the question is, what are you going to do when the creek dries up? What are you going to do when the going gets tough, when the distractions are many, and they will obviously come? What are you going to do when the wind is out of your sails? Or when the people let you down, because people will let you down, tremendously so. What are you going to do when bad news is followed by worse news and when it's raining all of the time? What are you as a child of the living God going to do when the majority rejects the truth in our society? I can tell you what God calls you to do. He calls you to run your race, to be instant in season and out of season. He says for you to report for duty, to continue fighting the good fight. When Elizabeth Prentice suffered the tragic loss of her two children, it was almost at last too much for that dear woman to bear. You see, after all, she had already been an invalid most of her adult life. She had already known the experience of chronic pain throughout her body. Already she knew the feeling of people and their accusations who somehow felt that her suffering was of her doing. Maybe she was in sin or out of the will of God or wasn't eating enough of this or drinking enough of that. She was a pastor's wife who apparently to some must have lacked in her faith. But you know what? All of her life she faced her trials with cheer and optimism and grace. But then, the loss of her two children, it was too much. She wrote in her diary shortly after that these words, empty hands, a worn out, exhausted body, an unutterable longing to flee from a world that has so many sharp experiences. Elizabeth Prentice was definitely tempted to distraction away from the race. She said in her diary, she went to the scriptures, she cried out to God over and over. It wasn't an overnight thing. And she just stayed in the race and remained faithful. And then one night she penned these familiar words, "More love, O Christ, to thee. More love to thee. Hear thou the prayer I make on bended knee. This then my song shall be. More love, O Christ, to thee. Let sorrow do its work, send grief and pain. Sweet are thy messengers, sweet their refrain. When they can sing with me, more love, O Christ, to thee." The last stanza says, "When then shall my latest breath whisper thy praise. Then shall my parting cry my heart shall raise. This still its prayer shall be. More love, O Christ, to thee." She almost was distracted. She almost quit. She almost got out of the race. But she looked at all of that. And she said, "Baby, it will cause me to have more love for God than I've ever had." And that's exactly what happened in her life. And she finished faithfully. Paul gives us a lesson about direction and distraction. Number three, also a great lesson about destination. We'll close with this in verse 25. "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." You've heard me say this before, but what was the corruptible crown that Greek runners and wrestlers always sought to obtain? Well, in Corinth, it was a wreath made out of pine. In Delphi, it was a wreath made out of apple leaves. At Athens, it was a wreath made out of olive branches. And ladies and gentlemen, after 2,000 years now, none of those crowns remain. They were corruptible crowns by design. But notice the truth of this text. The last word of verse 25 is the word incorruptible. Now, folks, I don't know how firmly or how assuredly this truth is settled in your heart. But do you realize tonight, as we said this morning, that the gospel guarantees that the life that you have received from God the Creator is eternal life? And that life, in running faithfully, you are going to receive a crown of life. And along with that, there are crowns for faithfulness, for those who are martyred. Those are incorruptible that belong at the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ. I remind you of the text we quoted in 2 Timothy. Remember how at the end of his life, the very end, Paul mentions the exact same things that are in this text tonight. The race, the fight, and the gospel. Allow me to read to you and notice how he also mentions that fourth element. I'm reading 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. Just listen. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. There's that crown. You see, folks, he still knew and still believed after all of those difficult years the promise of God. The Apostle Peter said in his first epistle that when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive the crown of glory that fadeth not away. Our text again, I want you to look ahead at chapter 15, and we're going to close with this. 1 Corinthians 15, one of my favorite texts in all of the Bible. It says in verse 54, look at it, would you? So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So far, so good. I mean, these are verses we shout about. These are verses I read almost at every graveside of every funeral I've ever done. I read these verses, the sting of death. It's gone through Christ. But then it says this, therefore, based upon all of that truth, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Have a target. Take aim at it. Keep your eyes on the prize. Run well, because the victory is already assured. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always and ever abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I have heard of a land on a faraway strand. 'Tis a beautiful home of the soul, built by Jesus on high. There we never shall die. 'Tis a land we will never grow old. Run your race. Keep your eye on your target. That's what God calls fight. But don't just beat the air. Know why you're fighting the good fight. Run, but don't just run aimlessly. Know why you're running, who you're running for, and what the message is all about. Our heads are bowed, please, and our eyes are closed for a moment. It's a message tonight, basically for our church. And everybody in this room is an integral part, a member of the body. And as a member of the body, you have a responsibility. A grave and a deep responsibility to make sure that your heart is set on the thing that matters to God. It is your responsibility as parents to make sure that your children understand why you come to church, why you read your Bible, why you pray at night, so that your children will not be aimlessly walking through life, easily distracted by the cares of this world, but they will have a love and a devotion to Jesus Christ who saved them and wants to save others. I wonder, do you carry that responsibility? As a member of Beacon Baptist Church, as a Christian, as a child of God in the kingdom of God? Or are you just wandering aimlessly, not concerned about the real reason why God saved you and sanctified you? Pastor, I'm a Christian tonight, but I needed this message, a great reminder for our church and for myself. In particular, if you have any kind of work and ministry at Beacon Baptist, but just as a Christian, where you go, recognizing, you know, your antennas ought to go up. If you see someone in the church or some ministry in the church go off on a tangent, every member in this church, your antennae ought to go up and say, you know what, this doesn't seem right. And you help the church to stay on target. Pastor, I'm saved, but I needed the message. God has reminded me of some things. Would you pray for me as a child of God? How many would say that? Would you lift your hands through the building? God bless you. God bless you. I lift my hand. Let me tell you something. It's very, very easy in this society with all of the Christian books and the Christian television and the women's speakers and this conference and that conference. It's very easy to think that Christianity is all about me. My needs, my happiness, that's not what it's about. It's about Christ, eternity, souls who are saved, and souls who are lost. Maybe you're one of those that's lost tonight. Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved, but I'd like to be sure. Would you pray for me? Is there somebody like that, not sure about your salvation tonight in Christ? Would you raise your hand? I won't embarrass you, but I want to pray for you. Anybody like that at all? Pray for me, Pastor. All right? We're going to pray in a moment and have a time of invitation. It wouldn't hurt at all for the bulk of God's people in this room tonight to sort of, as we've said often, push the reset button to make sure that we know why we're doing what we're doing. Father, we pray you'll bless the invitation. We thank you, God, for the example of Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to write these words about running but not aimlessly, about fighting but not without an enemy, not without a target. We ask, Father, that you'll help us to keep our eyes on you and on Christ, running with patience the race set before us. We pray that Beacon Baptist Church, if the Lord tarries 30, 50 years from now, a year from now, a month from now, we pray, Father, that it will be found faithful. Faithful. Bless the invitation and the people who have asked for prayer. To that end, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.